The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is from Genesis, chapter 11, verse 31, through chapter 12, verse 20. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life will be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. The word of God for the people of God.
I want to take a minute to introduce our very special guest preacher, Will Walker. If you are new to Coram Deo, you need to know that everything we are here and everything we do here bears the mark of Will Walker's legacy. Will and I have been friends for 2 decades now. We first met serving in campus ministry at the University of Texas in the year 2000, that fateful turn of the millennium. And when God called me to plant Coram Deo Church in 2005, I immediately got on the phone and started asking Will and his wife, Debbie, to move to Omaha and to help us do this. And over the course of a year, God confirmed that calling in their lives. And in the summer of 2006, Will joined me as one of the pastors here at Corumdale. And so here's what's kind of cool about this morning. Had you come to a Corumdale Church worship service back in 2006, and we were meeting down in the old market off of Jones Street, you would have likely had Jared Strock leading you in musical worship along with the band. It would have been quite likely that I would have been leading liturgy and that Will would have been preaching that morning. And so it's really fun this morning to be able to celebrate God's faithfulness 14 years later, and at the same time to celebrate all the new leaders that God has raised up in the course of that journey. In 2010, then, Will led a team of 18 people from Corumdale who moved back to Austin to plant Providence Church. And that church now is a decade old and has a thriving and fruitful ministry in the heart of Austin and is planting churches throughout Central Texas. And so it's fun for us to have connection to that body of people and to the things God is doing through them in Texas. Not only is Will a dear friend of mine, he's also one of my favorite preachers to listen to. And you're going to experience why in just a few moments. And so I want to ask you, as we continue in our service this morning, to give Will not only the honor that is due to a guest preacher, which you guys do really well, but also the honor that is due to a patriarch, a spiritual forefather. Whether you are aware of it or not, Will is one of your and our fathers in the faith. And so as we prepare to hear God's word, let's pray now together and prepare our hearts to listen to the word of God.
Hey there. As you see, we're starting a new series. You're starting a new series in Genesis 12 through 25, which is the life of Abraham. And I'm just going to tell you up front, I have not preached in a room with real people for 6 months. For 6 months, I've just been looking at a camera. So if I get a little kind of fixed, you'll know what's going on. All right. So bear with me. It is really good to be here. I assume underneath your masks, you're just smiling and laughing at all my jokes. And so this is going to work out great. Good to be with you. When Debbie and I have been married almost 25 years. Next summer will be 25 years. When we were fairly newly married, we went to our first marriage retreat. And there was this moment that happened that we will never forget. We were doing a little exercise where each couple sat knee to knee and looked at each other in the eye, and they had to finish this sentence. I feel loved by you when blank. No big deal. I mean, we were optimistic and giddy and young, and we had plenty of sweet things to say to each other. But it came around to this one couple. There's about 15 couples in the room. We're all knee to knee, but here's the kicker. We're going one at a time, and everybody's watching. So we get around to this one couple who'd been married a while, and I think they were at this retreat as kind of a last-ditch effort. Comes around to them. Everyone's watching and listening. They're sitting knee to knee. She says to him, I feel loved by you when... It was like that. We felt way more awkward than you felt just then. No words to fill the blank. She filled the blank with tears. It was more than awkward. It was so painful. And I thought, okay, here's the thing about this couple. They had a wedding day. She walked down an aisle. He held back tears. They had a honeymoon. They had an apartment where they set things up and they left little notes for each other. And here we are on this day, not that long later, and they can't get out one word of appreciation. And as I sat in that bleak moment, I thought to myself, this is not good. I don't see how they're going to get past this point. I really don't. I believed it was possible. They were Christians. They made vows. I believed that God was able to heal and restore them. But to be honest, I just could not see how that was actually going to happen. You ever feel that way? You believe God's able to do something, but when it comes to reality, it's like, I don't know. You know the promise of God, but you just can't imagine it actually happening. I think a lot of people feel that way right now in our country. So much tension, so much polarization, so much darkness, And it's like, I know God has promised to bring peace and justice, but man, we feel a long way from anything like that. That feeling of uncertainty, maybe doubt and despair, that's the feeling you get when you come to the end of Genesis 11. Recap real quick. Genesis 1 and 2, that's the honeymoon, right? God creates the humans, he blesses them, and he commissions them to fill the earth with his glory. And then in Genesis 3, things start to come unraveled. They seek their own glory, and God exiles them from the Garden of Eden. Chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. Chapter 6 and 7, increasing corruption on the earth to the point that God says, okay, we got to start over, destroys everything with a flood. Chapters 8 and 9, he starts over with a man named Noah, and he blesses him and commissions him to fill the earth with his glory. It's like another honeymoon phase. We're like, okay, this is looking pretty good. And then Noah gets drunk, passes out naked in his tent. His son sees him. It's a disgrace, and he's cursed. And then we get to chapter 11. So in 3 forward, there's like this building rebellion and failure, and chapter 11 is the culmination of all of that. Chapter 11, we get the Tower of Babel. The people on the earth build this tower to make a name for themselves. And God is displeased and scatters them, just like he exiled Adam and Eve from the garden. And then at the end of 11, we get this genealogy that goes down through Shem, one of Noah's sons. It takes us all the way down to this guy named Terah, who is the father of Abram. And we're told that they live in Ur. Now, Ur is a long way from Eden. It's a pagan land. They worship the moon there. They're far from God. At the end of Genesis 11, it's like humanity is sitting knee to knee with God, and we have nothing to say of his love. No word of appreciation can be formed. We don't know. And we're reading, and in that bleak moment, we're thinking, I don't see how this is going to get any better from here. Then you turn the page to Genesis 12, and it says, and the Lord said to Abram. So simple, so powerful. And the Lord said. Genesis 12 begins the same way Genesis 1 began, doesn't it? In Genesis 1, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the deep. It's bleak. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God continued to speak, bringing everything that is into existence by his word. And then we come to Genesis 12. Into the darkness of human rebellion and pain, God speaks. That's our hope. Today, we're just going to look at what God said to Abram. This fall, you'll see how these words, impossible as they seem in this moment, become reality in God's plan of redemption. You'll get to see how a moon worshiper becomes a man of great faith and a friend of God. It all starts right here in Genesis 12, 1 through 9. And my aim today is just to introduce you to the two big themes in these chapters. The first one is God's plan of redemption. It includes things like his sovereignty, his mercy, his initiative, his power. All that's wrapped up in that. And it all points to Jesus, as we'll see. The second big theme is the human element. So there's God's plan of redemption, but then there's also Abraham's response to God, which includes his faith and obedience. And that connects with us because we've been called into a very similar journey, as we'll see. We see these themes in the beginning verses. We're going to kind of tease them out in three movements. First, God calls Abram. Second, Abraham responds. And third, the journey of faith. So let's start with God's call on Abram. By the way, the name gets changed later to Abraham. I'm going to say it both ways because I can't keep up with it, but you know who he is. The first words are a command. Look at verse 1 in chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, go. Leave, get out. That's the word. That's the command. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. The command to go is also a command to leave, isn't it? Following Jesus always means dying to self, leaving behind something of your will. Going means leaving. Look what Abraham has to leave. Leave your country, that place that's so familiar to you. You don't need a map there. You know how to get around. You know your favorite spots to hang out. That place. Get out of there. Leave. Leave your kindred. You know, the folks who understand you. They know you're weird, but they like that about you. They have the same customs as you. You can always talk Husker football with these people. Those people. Leave those people. Leave your father's household. This is everything. In the ancient world, your father's house is, it's who you are and what you do. God is telling Abraham, leave behind your security, your identity. These are foundational things. If you take away place and people and prospects, what do you have left to stand on? That's really the crux question of the Christian faith. If I surrender everything to God, then what do I have left? If I stop building my life on success and good kids and experiences, then what will I have to show for myself? Abraham, leave your old life behind. I got something new. That's what he says. What's new? Don't you worry about it. I'll show you. He doesn't even know where he's going. But here's what God promises to do if he goes. Verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. Abraham and this group of people he's with, they're going to become a nation of people. And that is hard to imagine in this moment because he doesn't have any children. And we'll find out, it doesn't even look physically possible that they could have children. The story seems to hang on Abraham and Sarah's struggle to believe God for the promise of a son. And indeed, all of our stories hang on God's promise of a son and whether or not we believe in him. Because God so loved the world that he sent his son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Second, I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So the Tower of Babel was about making a name for ourselves. Let me ask you something. Do you know any of the people's names at the Tower of Babel? No, not one. Meanwhile, Abram is called out of obscurity and given a new name, Abraham. And it's one of the most honored and well-known names in the world, even today. The prosperity that Abraham and his descendants enjoyed was a sign of God's blessing, and it points us to a greater blessing, a greater Abraham, one who has the name above all names, and in whom God has lavished upon us grace upon grace, riches of grace. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. God saying, I'm on your side. It's covenant language. I'm committed to you no matter what. And that happens. People who oppose Abraham and his descendants, it doesn't go well for them in the long run. But it's bigger than that. It's pointing us to the curse that we all deserve because of our opposition to God and our sin, and to the one who would become a curse for us so that we could be blessed. That's the rest of the promise. Look, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Galatians 3, we're studying Galatians at Providence right now, and Paul says that when, he quotes that verse, and he says, when God said that, he was preaching the gospel to Abraham. Isn't that awesome? He was talking about the blessing that would come to all of the nations through one of Abraham's descendants, Jesus of Nazareth. Look what he says in Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's right after he quotes that verse, this verse here. The stories in Genesis 12 through 25 illustrate how all of these promises become reality in Abraham's life. But also, and this is what I want you to see today, they're pointing us how these things become reality in their fullness in the blessing that we receive in Christ Jesus. Did you know that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence? God doesn't speak. It's like 400 years of sitting knee to knee and everybody watching going, what, when, what's going to, that'd be hard to endure, hard to wait, hard to think anything's ever going to change. But then John says, the Word who was with God and who was God, you know, the Word that created light in Genesis 1 and called to Abram in Genesis 12, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from him we received. That's what he says. That's the promise. That you and I sit right now in a room where the Son of God dwells in glory, and from him we receive grace upon grace. Drink it up. It's such good news. God still speaks in his Word, and Jesus still calls. He says to all of us, come follow me. Leave your old life behind. Whatever you're holding on to for your foundation, let it go. Enter the kingdom of God. Find new life in the Spirit in me. Will you go? That's always the question before us. God's always calling, always inviting. And the question is always, will you go? Let's look at Abraham's response to that question. Verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. I love the simplicity of this narrative. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, go. Verse 4, Abraham went, as the Lord told him. That's how it works in your life, right? It didn't actually work that way in Abram's life, which you're going to see. Right? He wrestled with this. No doubt Sarah had some questions. No dude's going home and going, hey, God said today we're moving, so pack up the stuff. And the kids and the wife are like, okay, where? I don't know. There's going to be some conversation, right? They're going to call the pastor. Hey, can you come over and check this guy's head a little bit and see what's going on? You know, you need something. So it wasn't as easy as it seems. It was a struggle. But the final word after all the talking and praying and thinking is, they went as the Lord had said. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is going and doing what God said. It's not void of emotion, but its fruition is going and doing what God said. Abram could have said, I'm willing to go wherever, God. I mean, just here I am. Send me whatever you want. He could have just gone on and on. He could have talked passionately about it at Gospel Community. But if he doesn't go, who cares what he says? We would never even hear about it. The only reason you and I know about Abraham and we're talking about him today is because he went. That's biblical faith. He obeyed God without knowing the outcomes. Tim Keller says, this is Abraham's life. God says, get out. Abraham says, where? And God says, I'll tell you later. God says, I will give you this land. When? I'll tell you later. I'll give you a son. How? I'll tell you later. Slay your son. Why? I'll tell you later. Abraham's not remembered for his good intentions. Abraham went and did what God said. Now, it wasn't easy. There was temptation and trial all along the way, and you see hints of that even here. Look at verse 4. And Lot went with him. There's some debate about whether or not this was okay to bring Lot. It does cause him a little bit of heartache, as you'll see when you get to chapter 14, but one of the coolest rescue missions I've ever read about in my life, but gets a lot. Then he tells us Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He's 75. I think Sarah's 65. These are not like prime childbearing years. And the longer time passes and nothing happens, the more stress and conflict that brings into their lives and into their relationship. Verse 5, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the possessions so that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan, which is the promised land. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. That's like the line from the movie trailer. The Canaanites were in the land. It's ominous. These are bad dudes. They're not supposed to be there, but they got left there. That's a previous story. And they're going to be a problem constantly. This is where they live. They're not going to just sit back and let Abram take it. There'll be opposition. And in the same way, this is enemy-occupied territory that we're in. We have an enemy who opposes us, and he's not going to just sit back idly while we all pursue God together. He's going to deceive and discourage and divide. He's going to prowl about like a lion looking for somebody to devour. It's not easy. Obeying God is hard, and Abraham certainly did not do it perfectly. I mean, he's a guy like the rest of us. He had insecurities and fears, and you see those played out throughout the story. Like us, he learned obedience through failure. For example, probably the most famous story in the life of Abraham is when he sacrifices his son Isaac, and when he's told to do that. And it's a shining moment for Abraham, for the gospel, for us. It's a great moment. Then in chapter 16, though, that's in 15. In chapter 16, in the next chapter, his wife Sarah, I'm sorry, I've gotten ahead of myself. That's the shining moment. It took a long time to get there. Back up to the beginning of that story, Genesis 15. God takes Abram out, still no son. He says, count the stars if you can. That's how many offspring you're going to have. That's a good moment. Chapter 16, he goes home. Sarah hatches a plan that Abraham conceive a child with one of their female servants. And for some reason, Abraham's like, yeah, good idea. That sounds like a good idea. Hint, not a good idea at all. It does produce a son, but it's not the son of promise, and God is displeased. You see his displeasure in his silence. In chapter 16, as far as I'm aware, God does not speak. Abraham goes to his room like a little kid to think about what he's done. The next time you see God speaking is in chapter 17, and it's 13 years later in the narrative. That's a long time to sit in your room. And God comes up. Abraham hears steps coming up the stairs, you know. That's the moment of truth. What is going to happen here? And God says, I am God. You walk before me and be blameless. And that's it. Sometimes when your parents only say a few words, that's the worst. It's like, oh no, this is for real. As that conversation goes on, God affirms his promise. And he says, I will give you a son by Sarah. Just extra clarity for the male mind. Here are the details, man. Sarah. I think you know how it works, but Sarah. Son. And you would think at this point, Abraham would be like, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I like that thing you said about Sarah. I'm on board with that. That's not what happens. And I'm just going to read this to you so you know that I'm not making it up. God says, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. Next verse. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? I mean, it's a legitimate question. Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's the son he had with Hagar, the servant. And let's do a little recap here since I got us lost. Genesis 15, God says, you're going to have as many, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. Genesis 16, Abraham panics, takes matters into his own hands. Genesis 17, God comes to him after 13 years in silence and says, no, that is not the plan. And Abram says, but maybe it could be. It is not. That's a cringeworthy moment. And I love it. There's something oddly comforting about Abraham's failures because I see myself in them. And it's encouraging in the sense that, okay, God takes a guy like this, stays with him through failures like these, and makes him a man of great faith. There's hope for us. Here's another thing that's comforting. It's God's presence. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So when Abraham gets to the land, he's made his way into Canaan now. God's there, and he's affirming his promises. So Abram built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country, to the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, and with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So all over this new land that he's in, he's building altars. All over this new land, wherever he goes, this pagan country, these people who had rejected God, he's building little altars. What's that? It's worship, but it's mission. Among these people who have nothing to say of God's love, Abraham is building monuments of worship pointing to the one true God who loves us. That's what we're doing when we plant churches. That's what we're doing when we start new gospel communities. That's what we're doing when we raise our kids in the faith and when we live out our faith at work and at school. We're building little altars, little kingdom outposts that point to the one true God. So God calls Abraham. Abraham responds, now what? Verse 9. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The phrase journeyed on is where I'm going to leave us because it captures Abraham's life pretty well, I think. It was a literal journey. I mean, he was often packing up and moving throughout the land, but it's also a spiritual journey. Alongside this divine plan, you also have this very human struggle to grow in faith over time. That's what Abraham's life shows us. From Genesis 12 to Genesis 25 is 100 years. It's a long time. It's a long journey. There's an old book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's a good phrase for Abram's life. It's a long obedience in the same direction. Have you ever thought about your life like that? I know you have good aspirations. We all want to grow. We all want to mature. We all want to be someone that people respect and can count on. The problem is we want to be that person like next week would be great. Wednesday would be fine with me. Right? We want shortcuts. We want to be efficient and impressive. And Eugene Peterson says, Christian maturity simply cannot happen under such conditions. It's a long obedience in the same direction. The more you let that sink in, the better equipped you'll be for the journey. Some of you are frustrated at work because you're not further along in your career, but what if you took a different view? What if you prioritized character and skill development over salary and status? Would that change how you think about your job? Some of you have put so much pressure on your marriage, on yourself, and on your spouse, but what if you took a long view? And in Genesis 25, it says Abraham was buried with his wife, Sarah. Listen, they had some rough patches. I mean, real rough. But I love the long view. What if you just took the long view of your marriage? Hey, I want to be buried together. I think that would free you up to be vulnerable, compassionate, and patient, and just take the pressure off each other a little bit. What about personal change? We're so concerned about maintaining our image and hiding our weaknesses that we don't take steps down the long road of change. Like, I'm a pastor, and I'm constantly aware of how much stuff that I'm probably supposed to know that I don't know. I don't like to read that much, and so it's like, man, I probably should read some stuff if I'm going to know some stuff. But it's like, there's so much to know, it's overwhelming, and so what ends up happening is I don't even take the little steps of, like, you know, reading a book. Does that happen to you? I feel like, oh my gosh, I just don't even know how I'd become the right person and do nothing. If you took the long view and you saw that change happens over time, I think you would be more honest. I think you'd get present in gospel community. I think you'd probably go to recovery. You'd do whatever it takes. You wouldn't sacrifice long-term change for short-term image. I love to think of Abraham in recovery. You know, just sitting around the guys. He's like, guys, I don't even know how to say this, but I said Sarah was my sister again last night. Like, what, again? Yeah, I know. Because then some people could get in his life and say, hey, Stop that, number one. But more than that, they could say, why are you doing that? What is the fear and the insecurity that makes you panic, man? What is that? How do we get the gospel working in that? Because if he has that kind of community, maybe he could stop it. God's process of change is not overnight. It's over the years. Your gospel community meeting this week is just going to be kind of average. By nature, they all are. I've never been to like an amazing small group gathering. But over time, I've seen small groups change people's lives radically. It's over time. Nobody feels like going back out. I get it. Every week, my wife's like, are we going to GC tonight? I'm like, I guess so. I'm the pastor. I got to go. And then when you leave, you're like, oh man, I'm so glad I went, right? It's just over time, God changes us. When I was in college, one of my disciples used to tell me all the time, Will, you'll never be who you're not becoming. That's a good word for us as we think about Abraham's life. A long obedience in the same direction. You'll never be who you're not becoming. Start taking the little steps of faith down that long road. See what God does. Some of you are like, yeah, that sounds good. It's easy to say up there, but I still cannot see how it's going to happen, how my marriage is going to get better, how I'm really going to become a person of mature faith. I just don't get it. I don't see it. Look back up at verses 1-3. All these promises that seem so impossible, how do they happen? I will. Look at it with me. I will show you. I will make. I will bless. I will bless. I will curse. 5 times in these 3 verses, God says, this is how it happens. I will. All of God's promises came to fruition in Jesus, because in him, all of God's promises find their yes and amen. And that's our confidence. Do not leave here saying, okay, I will. And leave here saying, God will. I'm going to take steps of faith, but he's going to do it. As you study the life of Abraham this fall, learn from his journey. See what it takes to become a person of faith. But more than that, don't lose sight of where that journey is taking us. It's taking us to the one true son who left his father's house, went to a foreign land so that the nations could be blessed through him. Let's give thanks for him. Father, here in your house, as your children, we say thank you so much for your promises, for your faithfulness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Spirit that now indwells in us and works among us. There's so much hope and so much goodness and so much truth and so much life in this room because of you. I pray that you would use that to carry us out into the world now, that we might go, that we might be a blessing as you have blessed us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.